Thank you, everybody. Today's reading, nearly lost the whole thing, is from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 25, and it's on page 1785 in the church Bibles. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is not put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Thanks.
Thanks for reading, Ruth. Back in the 1990s, I was a student up at Unley High School, and I remember that at Unley High School, we had a school motto. Did you have a school motto? You probably did, even if you don't remember it. But Unley High School had the school motto. It was the utmost for the highest. Wonder what your school motto was. Most organisations or most schools, they have something like a motto or a value statement that sits somewhere within their material. Some of them are really thought-provoking, aren't they? I like the one I've heard about for the septic tank truck. Do you know what a septic tank truck is? Their motto, painted on the back of the truck, said, "Yesterday's meals on wheels." Or the sign on the maternity room door, "Push, push, push." Or the motto for the podiatrist's office that says, "Time wounds all heals." Now, I've been working our way with you through 1 Corinthians for the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at chapters 12, 13, 14, which are all about spiritual gifts in the church. And today, I think we kind of get to a chapter that has a bit of a guiding motto for us. A motto of how these spiritual gifts might be used within the church. It's there in verse 3 of our passage, and it's this. The motto, I think, is strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Have you got your leaflet with you today that you received when you came in? If you open that up, you'll see a bit of an outline as to what we're looking at today as I take you through the first part of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But here's the very big idea that I want you to remember as you go home today. And it's this: does the thing you're doing, I think I've got this up on the screen, does the thing you are doing or the gift that you have, does it strengthen, encourage, and comfort the church? And if not, even if it's a great thing, maybe you should leave that at home and bring to church only those gifts that strengthen, encourage, and comfort. That's the big idea for you today as we work our way through this chapter. But before we dive into chapter 14, I want to spend a little bit of time just helping you to find your bearings, because this chapter is very much not an isolated chapter. It really relies on understanding chapter 12 and 13. And so I want to take you back through those chapters. As I've already said, these chapters are all about the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, we learn that there are lots of different kinds of spiritual gifts that are distributed by God. We learn that these are gifts that are given. They're not earned. And that means that the gifts you've been given are not really a measure of your value or your worth. Today, you might be sitting here wishing that you had the gift of being able to speak in tongues. But if you don't, that doesn't make you any less in God's sight. Now remember, our worth is measured in this way: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're not measured by our giftings. We also saw in chapter 12 that the church is a bit like a body, that it has many different parts, that each of those parts contributes to the whole. In other words, we learn that the church needs variety. It needs people who have been gifted in different ways. Chapter 12 ended this way. I want to read to you from verse 27 of chapter 12. It says this: "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." What does the most excellent way involve? Well, last week I tried to help answer that by taking you through chapter 13. It's a chapter that I think many of you will know and many of you will love. It's a wonderful part in the Bible, sometimes called the love chapter. You've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at a wedding. And for good reason. This helps us to see what love can be like. It presents a very aspirational view of love. But last week I tried to suggest to you that the primary purpose of chapter 13 is to remind the Corinthian church that as useful and as important and as helpful as the spiritual gifts are, they are not necessarily evidence of God's saving grace in your life. Last week we saw that it's possible to be gifted by the Spirit in extraordinary ways and yet not be saved. In other words, it's possible to speak in tongues and not be a Christian. It's possible to heal miraculously without being a Christian. The Spirit doesn't limit himself to working through Christians. Chapter 13 helps us to see what really matters. The Spirit's work in your heart. His transformative work of taking what was a heart of stone and turning it into a heart of flesh. And what's the evidence of that? How do you recognize a changed heart? Well, last week I tried to show you that the fruit of a changed heart was love. And not just any sort of love, but love that loves like Jesus loves. Love that's patient and kind, that doesn't envy and doesn't boast and isn't proud. That sort of love. And in chapter 13, with eternity on view, we saw that that's the thing that really matters. Now in chapter 14, which is what we're looking at today, Paul's going to go on to encourage the Corinthian church to pursue and to desire the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't want you to forget chapter 13. Chapter 13 reminds us that the evidence of salvation is not in our ability to speak in tongues or our ability to heal or the ability to prophesy. The evidence of salvation is that we would love like God loves. Now, in these chapters, Paul's mentioned a whole series of gifts that are empowered by the work of the Spirit. And in chapter 14, Paul zooms in really on just two gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. And in this chapter, Paul's going to compare these two gifts and evaluate them for their use within the church setting. And Paul starts off this chapter clearly by prioritizing the gift of prophecy over the gift of speaking in tongues. Let me read to you from verse 1. If you haven't already opened your Bibles, can I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? You'll find that on page 1785 of your church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'll read to you verse 1. It says this, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Now, after last week and reading through chapter 13 and the emphasis I placed last week on having a changed heart, you might have left last week giving up on the other gifts of the Spirit, those extraordinary gifts. But here in chapter 14, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church, and I think us as well, to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And here, especially prophecy. Let me read on in verses 2 and 3. It says this, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Can you see here that Paul is prioritizing prophecy because it strengthens and encourages and comforts the church? Now, you might be wondering this morning, what does Paul mean when he talks about speaking in tongues or prophecy? That's a good question to ask. What do these words actually mean? How are we to understand them? It's a good question, and it's actually not all that easy to answer. There are not that many places in the Bible where, for example, the gifts of tongues are referred to. Here in this passage, I take it that it seems that this gift relates to some sort of speech that's generally understood by God, but not understood by people. It seems that sometimes others are given the ability to interpret the gift of tongues or the words of tongues or to translate what they hear, but it seems that most of the time this doesn't seem to happen. Most of the time, it seems that the words spoken in tongues are unintelligible to human listeners. Now, that doesn't mean that these are just like random sounds. Did you notice in the passage that the one who speaks in tongues utters mysteries? Or to put another way, they utter gospel truth. It's just that these truths aren't easy for human hearers to understand. There's another part in the Bible that helps us to understand a little bit more about what tongues might be. It's in Acts chapter 2. You might remember in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit descends on the disciples, they begin to speak in tongues. And in that case, it's clear that the tongues are not random words, but rather they are foreign languages. The crowd that gathers is amazed at the gospel message they hear in their own native language. So we can probably say then that what is meant by tongues is spoken words, possibly in another language, that are generally not understood by human hearers, but still contain gospel truth. And it seems that the intended audience of the speaking in tongues, especially in 1 Corinthians, is actually God, not people. And the person who most benefits from the speaking in tongues is actually the speaker themselves. That's probably what tongues are about. So what about prophecy? What is prophecy about? Well, again, I think prophecy is spoken words. And the big difference, I think, between prophecy and tongues here is that prophecy are words that are understood by human hearers. Now, I think the sort of prophecy that Paul's speaking about here is different to the sort of prophetic words that are spoken in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophets were kind of like God's mouthpiece. But after Jesus, prophets like that aren't quite so much needed. Let me show you what I mean. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. See, from Hebrews chapter 1, it seems that in these last days, we no longer need what we might call kind of like capital P prophets. People like Isaiah or Ezekiel, those sort of people, because in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus. Perhaps another way to think about this is, where does authority lie today? In these last days, God has given us the words of Jesus written down in this book. And so we know what God's plan of salvation is. We know how to find salvation. Authority is found in Jesus' words. So what then is the prophecy that's mentioned here? Well, here's what I wonder. I wonder if it's spoken words that apply, explain, and flesh out the truth of the gospel that's contained in the Bible. I reckon it's probably not preaching or teaching like I'm doing right now, because that's talked about in other parts. But more likely it's the sort of speech that helps explain what's going on in the Bible. Perhaps that means that there's prophecy in the conversation that you have with your family over lunch today when you reflect on this passage in the Bible. Perhaps prophecy is something that you do over morning tea when you discuss what you heard. Or when you ring someone this week and point them to a part in the Bible. What is clear, I think, in this comparison is that the words of prophecy are understood by human hearers, whereas the words spoken in tongues are not. And I think also we see who the benefit is different. The benefit is different. In tongues, the benefit is the speaker, whereas with prophecy, the benefit is the church. Now, I've got a little table that maybe Matthew can put up on the screen for me, Matthew and Noah. You'll see that here. This is from Brian and Roy, who wrote the commentary that I've been using on 1 Corinthians. You can see the brief comparison they have here between tongues and prophecy. Tongues are addressed to God, and it's the speaker of the tongues who's edified. Whereas with prophecy, it's the people in the church who are addressed, and the benefit is the wider church. Comparison between tongues and prophecy for you. That's the first part in our outline today. I want to move on now to look at with you the next section in the outline. In verses 6 to 19, I think Paul shows us that what is of concern for him in this passage is the building up of the church. And he suggests that that happens primarily through words that are spoken that we can understand. And Paul starts this section with an illustration taken from the world of music. Let me read to you from verse 7. This is what it says. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe or harp,
How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Now, this illustration resonates quite well with me because most of you will know that I don't have a musical bone in my body. I'm very thankful for the gifts that God has given me, but I'm 100% sure that music and anything to do with music is not one of those gifts. It's not that I don't value music. I'm super grateful for those of you who can play the piano and the guitar and sing, but that's just not me. The other day, I don't know how it happened, but a recorder ended up on our dining room table. Do you know what I mean? One of those plastic kind of pipes. And I remember being a school kid, a primary school kid, and having whole class recorder lessons. Can you imagine how painful that would have been for the teacher? And so I picked up this recorder thinking, I know how to play this thing. But in the first couple of minutes, I could not make a clear sound come out of this thing. No matter where I put my fingers, it just seemed to squeal. Now, after a minute or two of pain for everyone else in the household, it did start to come back slowly. But here's what Paul's saying. If you play like that, if you can't make a clear note, no one will be able to pick up the song. No one will be able to gain useful information from the noise. And so it is with speaking. Unless our words can be understood, they can't be of benefit to the hearers. What's needed are intelligible words, words that make sense, words that others can understand. Now, let's be clear here, that doesn't mean that speaking in tongues is a bad thing. Look over in verse 18 in this passage. Here Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So clearly Paul has the gift of tongues. But he goes on to say in verse 19, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What does it all mean? I think if it means if you've got the gift of tongues, wonderful. Give thanks to God for that gift. It's designed to strengthen your relationship with God. But keep that gift at home. Use it when you're alone, or perhaps when you are with someone who can interpret what you're saying. But when you're meeting with other Christians, when you're at church, what benefits the church? Are words that we can understand. Prophecy. Come back to verse 12. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, says Paul, try to excel in those that build up the church. In other words, try to excel in those gifts that will strengthen, encourage, and comfort the church. And to do that, you're going to need to speak words that can be understood. When the gift of the Spirit enables us to speak in words that are intelligible, well, others can join in with us. They can join in with our worship. And surely that is the point of verse 16. Let me read to you verse 16. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. On the contrary, when we use words that are understood by others, then they can join with us in our worship of God. Can you see here that Paul is convinced that for the benefit of the church, the spiritual gift that most edifies, that's most helpful, are those that are able to strengthen and encourage and comfort. And thus spoken words that can be understood. I've been wondering a little bit today about how we apply this passage. I wonder what you think. Perhaps one way we can apply this passage is that we would ask God to give us this gift. To give us good and helpful words to say to each other when we meet together as a church. Do you ever ask that God would give you good words to say as you share a cup of coffee after the service? Do you ever ask God that he would give you good words to say in the conversations that you have with people when you meet them in the week for tea or coffee? Are you praying that your speech would contain some gospel content and gospel truth when you speak to others? When you head out to midweek Bible study groups and those sorts of things, do you pray as you go that the words that you say that night would strengthen, encourage, and comfort others? I wonder if this is what we should be asking God to do, to gift us with sensible, good, comforting, encouraging words of truth. Our speech is powerful, isn't it? Many of you might be familiar with the strong warning that James gives in his letter to the church regarding our speech. He uses that illustration of saying the tongue's only small, but it has a big impact. It's a bit like a rudder that can turn a big ship. And he says, so it is with the tongue. Here we're kind of speaking about it in the positive sense. Are you asking God to gift you with gospel words that strengthen, encourage, and comfort others? Wonderful way to build up the church. That's the second section in our outline today. But the third section, I think, is probably the most difficult part of this passage to understand. See, in the previous section, Paul seemed to be saying that we're to desire the gift of prophecy because it will strengthen, encourage, and comfort those who are part of the church. But in this final section, he seems to turn his attention to unbelievers, that is, those who are not already part of the church. And at first glance, he seems to be saying that while prophecy is preferred for believers, tongues are the most helpful gift for the unbeliever. Let me read to you from verse 22. It says this, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. See, at first glance, it seems that what Paul is saying is that speaking in tongues is for unbelievers and speaking prophecy is for believers. I want to suggest that if we dig a little bit deeper, we'll see that here our aim for unbelievers is that they would become believers. And for that to happen, they'll also need the gift of prophecy. They'll also need to hear words that make sense. And understand what's going on in this passage. We need to get our heads around verse 21. So come back to that verse with me in your passage. Let me read it to you. It says this, in the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now you might be able to see in your Bible, some of you will have a little indicator to tell you where this comes from. This comes from Isaiah 28. This is where the quotation comes from. And there Israel's political and religious leaders had rejected God's counsel. They had ignored the words of the capital P prophets, like Isaiah. And instead they had formed alliances with other nations. They'd refused to listen to God, and so now God's voice is going to come in the form of judgment. And it's going to come through the lips of Assyrian invaders who speak a language that Israel doesn't know. And even then they won't listen. Can you see here that God is speaking to those who are in judgment, and the way that he will speak is through a language, the Assyrian language, that they don't understand. And here's the kicker. That confirms the unbelieving Israel in their unbelief. In a way, this is God's continuing judgment for them. Can you see here then what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14? Because tongues can't be understood, although they still contain gospel words, their impact on an unbeliever is to confirm them in their unbelief. However, I hope our desire this morning is that those who don't yet know God, who haven't yet met Jesus, would come to know him, that they would come to love Jesus. And what they need to do that are words that make sense. They need words of prophecy. Let me read on from verse 24. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the seekers of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Isn't that what we want here? Certainly what I hope will happen here. If you're here today because and you don't yet know Jesus, my desire is that you would learn about him through what I have to share with you, but not just through what I have to say, but from the rest of us. That you would hear words that tell you who Jesus is. That you would learn about him from the conversations you have with others. If you're here as a believer today, isn't this a great passage to remind us not to be confusing in our speech? This is a great reminder to to be careful with our lingo and to be careful with our in-house jokes that we might make. A great encouragement in this passage is for us to be eagerly speaking words of prophecy that are easy to understand. Okay, in our passage in chapter 14, today we've seen that prophecy is essentially understandable speech that points to gospel truth. Now, I'm pretty sure from the rest of these chapters that we won't necessarily all have the gift of prophecy. That's the point of the earlier chapters. But Paul does encourage us to be desiring it. We can all ask God to help us speak well to others about gospel things. We can ask that God would use us in our own way to strengthen and encourage and comfort others in the church. And that he'd help us to do that with those who don't yet know him as well, so they'd be convicted of their need for a Saviour in Jesus. And I pray for us that we'd be doing that in the lead up, particularly to Easter. Can you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this passage that helps remind us of the importance of speaking words that can be understood about what you're like and what you've done for us. We ask that you would give many of us, through your Spirit, the ability to speak clearly about you, that we'd be able to point people to what you're like as a God and what you've done in and through your Son. Please help us to do that, especially in the lead up to Easter, that we'd be clear about what you've done for us and clear about your love for us. That would be something that would strengthen and encourage and comfort those who already know you. And for those who don't, that it would point them towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.